You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So this morning, we've arrived at the first Sunday of the Lenten season. Congratulations, you made it. I want to begin an important discussion about our position as people who are searching within ourselves to root out the ways of the world. They're in there. Trust me. And to make room in our hearts and in our minds for the ways of God, right? Root out the ways of the world and make room for the ways of God. Our desire here this morning is to begin to cleanse our souls of unrighteousness and replace it through the grace and the mercy of God, through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus on the cross, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, to replace that unrighteousness of the world with the very righteousness of God. It's quite an endeavor, but we can do it together, I am confident. And so this morning I want to look at our epistle. It's Paul's letter to the Romans, and he talks a little bit about righteousness. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Rome. For Moses writes of the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who performs the law will live by the law. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in this passage, Paul tells us about two kinds of righteousness. The first kind of righteousness is that righteousness that has its origin in the law. Paul reminds us what Moses had to say about the law. He said, the man who does these things will live by them. Which is to say that if a person is able to do all that the law requires, then his efforts will lead him to life. Well, I think we can all see the inherent problem with that kind of righteousness. No one is able to live up to the requirements of the law. We always fall short. The law points us in the right direction, but it doesn't give us any power to achieve everything that the law demands. God didn't give us the law as a way for us to earn his favor. The law was provided to us so that we would know the character of God and so that we might have a goal for which we might strive. See, the law gives us a baseline for righteousness, but it doesn't give you any help whatsoever in keeping it. It simply lets us know what righteousness requires of us, but it doesn't offer you any assistance in achieving it. In short, it leaves you exactly where it found you, in a state of sin and hopelessness. Not any more righteous at all. Just aware of your unrighteousness. Well, you have to know where you're going wrong before you can make a course correction. So the baseline of the law is useful. It just doesn't solve your sin problem for you. The second kind of righteousness that Paul mentions here is the righteousness based on faith. It's quite different than the kind of righteousness that's based on the law. See, Paul says that it doesn't require of us any valiant or extreme efforts. The example he gives is no one has to go bring Christ down from heaven, and nobody has to go down and bring him up from the grave. There's nothing valiant or extreme required of us with this kind of righteousness. Christ our Savior is here and now, readily available to whosoever will believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to be crystal clear this morning. What we must believe is that Jesus is Lord. When we believe that Jesus is Lord, we are acknowledging that Jesus is in fact God. The Greek word that's used here in the Greek translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, make no mistake, when it says Jesus is Lord, you're acknowledging that Jesus is God. And what this means is that Jesus' authority is absolute, his authority is unlimited, and his authority is universal. And so those who come to Christ have to acknowledge this authority. And not only do you acknowledge it, but you have to willingly place yourselves under it. We simply have to admit that God is God and we are not. Let's see if you're awake this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is God.
God is God.
And now turn to your other neighbor and say, and I am not. God is God and I am not. A lot of folks like to think they can do God's job. Fact is, we can't. There's no such thing as salvation apart from lordship. So while we may falter from time to time, we cannot abdicate our responsibility to live to the best of our ability and intention that his authority matters in our lives. God's authority matters in your life. You can't go about life intending to do your own thing and have a worldly good time on earth, putting heaven on the back burner, letting heavenly things take a back seat, because there are no back seats to slide into in heaven. It's not like arriving Sunday morning in the sanctuary and sliding into the back seat. It doesn't work that way. You might say there aren't any good Methodists in heaven because good Methodists always slide into the back row, right? Every seat is right up front. Every seat is right in front of Jesus the judge. You can't slide into heaven without Jesus' notice. Doesn't work that way. The other thing that we have to believe is that Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is central to our belief as Christians. Why is that, Pastor? Why is that so important? Well, practically speaking, if it weren't for the resurrection, then Christianity would be little more than a well-intentioned ethical system. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, we might as well make this a community center. God did something extraordinary in the resurrection that defies all the laws of nature as we know them. He raised Jesus from the dead. And that reality authenticates everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus taught. It was God's way of demonstrating to us that Jesus is the Son of God, and it is through Jesus only that we must be saved. Paul reminds us here. He says, the word that saves is right here in front of you, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. That's the core of what we preach as Christians. We say to others who will hear the welcoming word of God. We say to those who will hear that Jesus is our master, our Lord. And it encompasses everything about us. It encompasses our body, our mind, our spirit, our soul. All of it belongs to Jesus. Isn't any of it left to us by God's design? God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead, that's what we are relinquishing to him. Jesus' resurrection is your resurrection when you say yes to Jesus as Lord. Amen. Yes. See, we're not doing anything. We're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it in us. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud, God has set everything right between him and me. That's salvation. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God in this way with their heart and with their soul will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background might be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everybody who calls out to him for help. Everyone who calls, help me God, gets that help. Now, notice I said it doesn't matter what your religious background was. It matters what it is. Because if you call yourself Christian, it means you are acknowledging Jesus as Lord and that you believe in your heart, down in your core being, that he was resurrected from the dead. No other belief system operates that way. There's only one way, Jesus says, to the Father, and that's through him. So Paul closes out this passage of Scripture reminding us that we, the church, are integral parts of proclaiming this truth to the world. Everything that you believe, you have a responsibility as the church to share with those outside the church who still need Jesus in their lives. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then, Paul says, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? See, Paul's telling us in these last two verses of this passage in Romans, if everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, then it is essential that everyone have the opportunity to hear the message. Because if you don't hear the good news, how can you believe it? And if you don't hear it and believe it, then how can you proclaim it? And if you don't believe it and proclaim it, then how can you be saved? There have to be people willing to carry the message of Jesus to the farthest reaches of the earth. Someone must bring the message. Someone has to preach the good news. And preaching, by the way, doesn't just occur on Sunday morning in the sanctuary from the pulpit. You are all preachers of the word. You are all ministers of the faith. You don't have to wear a collar. You don't have to have the piece of paper in a frame hanging from your wall. What you do have to have is a working knowledge of what it is that you believe. Where do I get that, Pastor? Church, Bible study, class meetings. You have to immerse yourself in the Word so you can preach the Word. Someone has to preach the good news, as it is written. The prophet Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, those who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Ah, that's such a great, powerful scripture that Isaiah has given us. And the question is, as we're going into the Lenten season on this first Sunday of Lent, is do those beautiful feet that Isaiah was describing, do they belong to you? And I'm here to say to you, yes, they do. You are the church. You are the owner of beautiful feet. Can't get around it. You can't help it. Are you willing to carry the message of the hope of Jesus to someone out there who desperately needs to hear the message this week? They're out there. You really don't have to go all that far. I venture to say if you went to the grocery store this week, you probably passed half a dozen at least that need Jesus. And you have been called to put those beautiful feet to work. And the question this Lent is, will you answer the call? Will you be obedient to your faith? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.